his death and suffering for our sins. He paved the way that we might have life and have it more abundantly by giving his own life, that he was buried and that he arose on the first day of the week. God has given us so many blessings. Amen. He has strengthened us and he has made us to be a part of his body, which is the church. And I can recall, even from becoming a Christian, having a copy of the New Testament. And this particular copy was an American Standard Version. And in the back, it had a little small concordance, a little small study section. And it was authored by Alvin Jennings. And it lists the terms there, different religious terms. And one of them is the term Easter, listed in Acts chapter 12, verse 4 and following. And it refers to the time period of the Passover. It is translated Passover in our New King James, as well as the American Standard Version. The King James writers translated that Easter. But I want you to understand that the Passover was a time for the Old Testament Jews to remember that God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And then this time period after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that unleavened bread represented God being with them. Today, we have with us the greatest sacrifice, which is Jesus the Christ. We have before us Jesus as Lord. And when we describe him that way, we're saying there is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit that represent God above. But in particular, God with us. God has tabernacled. He has come down from heaven to be with us. He came for a short period of time, those 33 years that Jesus walked upon the earth. But now he has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And it is because of that that we now have the power of salvation. We have the hope that we might enter into glory in heaven with our Father. That is a promise from God, but it is only made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, I want you to think about this idea of because he lives. Because he lives. If it were not for Jesus Christ, we would be among all people most miserable as believers in Christ. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Paul introduces this idea about Jesus' life, and in particular, what it meant for him to be arisen, the arisen Christ, the arisen Messiah, he introduces this idea in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul refers to his writings as well as his speech as scripture. It is the very word of God, and by that authority he proclaims that Jesus did arise from the grave. The resurrection is evidence of God's power. This new life that we have in Christianity is one that is represented as a new thing. Amen? We are going into spring, the time of new things. Right? The flowers will bloom. There will be new grass grown. There will be more sunlight. There will be more energy. All of that is born out of the attitude. One might even say the spirit of springtime. But for the Christian to be resurrected, to arise from the watery grave of baptism, is to walk in new life. It is not just a season. It is an entire life that is a gift that we now receive. Philippians chapter 3:10, this resurrection to life, which should be continually stressed by every day that we live. We live thanks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we study a little bit about the power of his resurrection first, we're going to look at the resurrection and then make some application afterwards. So Jesus' resurrection is the evidential miracle of the New Testament. It is the evidence that Jesus was God in the flesh. His resurrection was by the power of God, and he came to life eternal. Now we know that Jesus arose many from the grave, even Lazarus, even others, and yet they arose from the grave and they went back to the grave. Only Jesus arose and is now sitting up on high. He is eternal in every aspect. He is God. Now, he understands for us to put our minds around this gift that we have received because of the resurrection. Drop down to verse 10 in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. God says there is a power in the resurrection that comes only through his gift of the sacrifice. And that gift was given to us by grace. There's nothing I've done to earn it. God didn't owe it to me, but I understand I have a problem, and that problem is sin. And it divides our relationship. You and God, me and God, we are divided when we are in sin and God is on the other side. Sin must be removed by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood so that we can have a one-to-one relationship with God. It is a new relationship. As I repent of sin, because any sin that comes up, I repent of it, and now that relationship is renewed again. What a glory and blessing that you're here this morning. Even the act of worship, we are mindful that if we have sin right now in our heart, we can repent. We can ask God for forgiveness. And that forgiveness is once and for all time. It is continually, as I seek to live godly, I'm following the power of the resurrection of Christ. Our own system of faith and the preaching of the apostles would be empty. It would be nothing without this resurrection. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact he did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. All this he makes, and he juxtaposes that to the statement Jesus has arisen. And now our sins are removed because we know for a fact Jesus did arise from the grave. How do we know that? We know that by witnesses. Acts chapter 2. Continues to spell out the miraculous power of the apostles. The Holy Spirit shines through the apostles' writing and through their speech, and they make that proclamation. He is risen. He is both Lord and Christ, and that he commands for all those that were meeting there on Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That would not be possible without the resurrection of Christ. David understood that, even prophesying of this resurrection thousands of years before it happened, as recorded in Psalm 16. And so then the things that they saw, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fact that these apostles spoke in languages that they had not studied, and then to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in person there at Pentecost in the first century, it was proclaimed. These 12 men had the authority of God. And so when we read the writings of these 12 men, we're reading the very authority of God. That's important. If anyone today wants to know the will of God, we can. It has been proven by the appearance of Christ that we follow the word of God. And that's not a subtle idea. That is crucial to everything we practice. The fact that we know we worship God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4 tells us. Let's keep reading. At verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We are most saddened. We are most empty if Jesus did not arise from the grave. But he did arise. He did arise according to witnesses, not only of the apostles, but of many others. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. These infallible proofs. When we talk about the Bible, it is full of truth. It is infallible. It gives evidence when it makes a proclamation. So what they witnessed, they proclaim. The Jews could have silenced the message because they hated this idea of an earthly Christ, one that would then put into power the Jews. Sorry, they loved that. They loved that idea. They wanted a king that was on the throne, not one that came in the manner, the humility, the sacrifice of Christ. They could not even wrap their minds around God being in flesh as a man. But they should have studied. They should have listened. They should have saw with their own eyes and with their minds the existential idea. God has given his power to all. It is given to all. It is among all. Why? Because God in his infinite wisdom did not wish for any human being to die and be lost. That's the summation of it. God wants all of us. He loves us, his creation, so much. He wants us to have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. Oh, what a glorious thing to be in heaven with God, to be in his very presence. And so the second idea is not the power of his resurrection appropriated toward us. We can now live just as he lived by the resurrection of the Spirit. That's what happens in baptism. We don't physically die, but spiritually we are changed. And when we come up out of that water, we are now walking in the appropriated blessing of forgiveness. The blood of Christ poured out so that now you and I can walk this life as a new creation. We can find justification for our sin, and the judgment is complete. Some are looking still today for judgment. And how sad that is, because the power of God's resurrection has been appropriated to us so that we have passed out of judgment. There is no judgment when God has forgiven the sins of his people. We are only to be judged in the final judgment according to those things written, good or bad, if and only if our names are not written in the book of life. That's powerful. That is being in the same position so that we can stand before God justified. I have the authority, the right to stand before God because Jesus now has paid the price. I will never stand before God with sin as long as I have the gift of Jesus' sacrifice. How do I have that? It is through obedience. There was a call and appeal. I called upon God to say, forgive my sins, and I practiced that manner of obedience to repent, to confess his name, and to be baptized. And by that interrogation, God inspects my soul. Have you been baptized? Have you repented of sins? Have you proclaimed my name? Then I recognize you as my child. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Because he lives, we have the pardon. Those sins have been put away. They've been put aside. I have forgiveness now. Brethren, it's overwhelming to walk this life thinking about how many things we have to try to get right. How many times have you messed up trying to do the right thing? Just count those alongside all the times we do the wrong sin when we weren't even trying to do what's right. We sin because our desire is for the things of this world. My life has no substance or purpose without Jesus Christ. He lives, and all false ideas of the sleep of death are empty. In other words, as long as Jesus lives, every Christian will arise from the grave. The fear of death, the permanency of it, all of that is taken away by this sacrifice. We now have a purpose in this life. We have a hope that even those that have gone on before us, we will gather together and meet them in the air because of the power of his resurrection. Our resurrection is bound together with his life. Now, let's make some application. 1 John chapter 5, 13 says that these things have been written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know ye have eternal life. We believe in the resurrection. That's already proclaimed, and his power has been appropriated to us. Now, knowing this, can I claim that I'm a Christian? And do I claim that by words and by thoughts and by actions? If I follow after the things that are spiritual, I have this assurance of salvation by the resurrection of Christ. It is caused by the whole book. When John wrote that letter, that first letter, the whole summation of it is to encourage Christians that you belong to God. This is not an evangelistic book. It is one written directly to Christians so that you can know in this relationship in Christ, there are certain things that are promised. First, this assurance satisfies my soul with joy. It's happiness, it's goodness to be in the right relationship with God. Amen? Everything, when days are bad and difficult, when I'm downtrodden, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm tired, I know I have this joy in my heart. It's because of that relationship I now have with Christ. He wants us to see. And this satisfaction means that we see and we have that sight of joy. It is in contrast to the sight of doubt, John chapter 14. Thomas said, how can we know the way? When Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now I have joy. Don't be sorrowful because I'm leaving you in physical presence. I'm going to this place so you can be with me spiritually at all times. And not just you, but every generation to follow all the way to 2026 and beyond. We can have the joy of the resurrection. We can be encouraged and not be desperate in our thinking. There's an application to this that sometimes we get desperate. We think about the circumstances of our life, and while they may not be matching, we can certainly empathize with the one who's referred to as the prodigal son. Because all of us have said, I want what I want, and I want it now, just as he did. He didn't wait for his father to go on into the next life to pass on to receive his inheritance. He wanted it right then, and he took it, and he wasted it. And then at the end of wasting all that his father had given him, he came to himself, verse 19 tells us. In Luke chapter 15, verse 19, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. His joy was gone because he was desperate. And yet he thought, just because all of my things are gone, my father's love is also gone. But he was mistaken. That's a joyful thing. For him to return home and to see his father, and he wasn't angry, he wasn't vindictive, he welcomed him home. He recognized him as his son. What a wonderful feeling that we have as Christians when we go to our Father and ask forgiveness, and he welcomes us. He wants us to be in that right relationship. To continue through faith, we can persevere even with failure, because failure makes us desperate. Remember what happened when Judas recognized what his treachery cost? He was desperate, but also was Peter, when he recognized that denying Jesus three times, just a short while after he promised, I will never deny you. He was desperate. Brethren, if these men who were so close to God can be desperate, so can you and I. We can be in times where we lose focus on our relationship. But the joy is we now have hope. The hope of the resurrection ties to us directly, especially in those desperate times, especially in the times when I'm hurting and when I feel guilty about my decisions. Those times that I hope every one of us have, where these words sink so deep in your heart, you can't eat and you can't sleep until you get right with God. Because I'm telling you, this word is planted in the deepest places of our heart. If we're open to it, if we don't have a close mind, we can enjoy this assurance. We can enjoy this satisfaction. The Christian will seek to live on a higher plane. We sing the song, Higher Ground, a higher plane of living. We are living in the freedom that is not limited to the Christian. We can do everything that we receive blessings by God in return for. In this life, God loves us so much when we do good, he rewards us. But also he loves us so much when we practice evil, he punishes us. But he loves us while he's doing the punishing. How do I know that? Because it's limited. Brethren, there's proof of God's love that you've lived through and that I've lived through. Anything bad that we've done in the past. God has afforded you and I the opportunity to be here right now when we could not be here. We now have this opportunity. We ought to have this renewal to seek a pure heart in all things. Why do I want to seek what's pure? Because I've thought about the things that I regret. And I want to be better. I want to be better because God's words has told us we can be better. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. I want to see rainbows and sunshine. Amen. I want to see that spiritually, even though it's rain outside. Even though things at work are difficult or finding work is difficult. Even though I may not have everything that I want, I know I have everything I need because my heart is pure. And I can't eat and I can't sleep because I know I'm in the right relationship with Christ. The conscience will accept anything that we have trained to believe it is right. But now God says, what I think about is my life. If my mind is focused on spiritual things, that's my life. If my mind is focused on worldly, selfish things, that's my life. Which one will I choose? God wants us to choose the godly things. We know that what God blesses us with, he gives us with love. He hears us with love. Our attitude should be of thankfulness from God and in thankful service to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. We can propose or we can be an imposter, right? We can be an imposter before God, but he knows the truth. The only person I'm fooling when I think I'm doing good and I think I'm living right is myself. God knows the truth. And really, God's mindset is, why are you even trying to do that? You don't have to do that to try and impress me or to try to please me. I've already given you the greatest gift. We know that the blessings of service toward God are when we offer ourselves. Prayer is a service to God. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us, I want to give my all to God because he has given his all to me. So much is contained in that statement. We know that God blesses us when we pray in the similitude, in the like manner of Jesus himself. Jesus spent all night in prayer, even before he saw that his sacrifice, his temptation, his beating, and his persecution was coming. He spent the night in prayer, but he also called the apostles to pray with him, to be there. Their very presence. I want to give my all to God because he's given everything. He's given you, amen? You know how lonely this pulpit would be if you weren't here? It'd be very lonely. But I know you're not just here to see me. I'm not just here to see you. I'm here to glorify God. That makes me feel so good. That's why I have empathy. If I see you and I know you're not doing too well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you from a genuine heart, not try to convince you to like me or to be like me. Air conditioning is great on a hot day, but it's not good when it's not working. God is that force, that spirit that moves in the cool of the day. When you don't need air conditioning, no matter how hot it is outside. And sometimes mentally, brethren, it gets hot. When I think about what I've done, who I've hurt, and I just think about how awful this world can be, it's hot in my mind. But God is that coolness. He's that stillness. He is that real peace. I'm not just talking about going through the motions. He is the one who strengthens us. When we know that God blesses us and we have that same attitude that Jesus had, then we realize we are debtors. We owe God everything. How much can I give God to show him I'm grateful? I can give him my life, but I need to remember that when the devil shows up with trials and with temptations. Remember Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation. You're in a battle against the devil. You're in a battle against spiritual forces in this world. And I want to be able to count it joy because I have endured the temptation. I have the power to overcome through Christ. And so that I can now hang in there no matter what happens. That relationship strengthens me. He's the rope. He's the chain to pull me up to escape out of temptation, even when I don't want to let the temptation go. That's the reality. Let's make no mistake about it. Let's not even try to pretty it up. Sometimes I don't want to let the temptation go, but he pulls me out of it. That's how much he loves me. That's this salvation that I've now received. That's this assurance that I now have. The love that I want to follow God. I want to obey him. When the Christian realizes that his name is written on high, he can do nothing but follow God. There's no other direction that he can turn but to seek that I want to do those things that keep stronghold of the inheritance that is set for me. There is a promise for you. There is a confident expectation of eternal life greater toward you than in any other place, greater than any Texas lottery. Amen. There's a promise toward you and me, and we can have it. We can possess it now, and it is real. It is not something we have to imagine. It is because when the Bible rules one life, I can't help but understand God's love. I obey him out of love. I follow him out of love. I humble myself out of love. No belief or philosophy of men gives me that. There are great and brilliant men that have come up with incredible philosophies about humanity, about the biases of men, about the traditions of men, about those things that help the body, about those things that expand the mind. But none of them give me peace at night. There are wonderful beings out there that are smart with several doctorates who have no fear of death, but they have no joy in life. That's a difference because this can't be obtained by the means of men. It can't be obtained by seeking great wisdom. It can't be obtained by seeking great possessions or positions. This is the idea that we're laying down with frustration in religious institutions. Jesus wants us to come out of those things. Part of the failures of life is man wants to fix it for himself. That's why we've come up with religious institutions. We want to fix it ourselves. We want to outthink God. We want to realize our own dreams. We want to push our own careers. When it comes to spiritual things, though, all those are empty. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." I don't have to work that hard with God. Amen. I don't have to work that hard. God says true rest comes from the knowledge that I will give you. Truly, it is from my word. True rest clears the way of any fear about God being opposed to me. I'll love you first, even before you love me. I'll call you even when you don't want me to call you. True rest calls for humility. Am I willing to humble my heart. That's where we stand. Am I willing to humble my heart? Am I willing to literally think about, can I wait on the Lord? Remember Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, wait on the Lord. Think about it in this way. The W, am I willing to follow his word? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I answer the call of the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. Can I involve myself in the work of the Lord? 2 Timothy 4, 2, verse 4. And lastly, T, can I teach others continually? Wait on the Lord. Wait on him by word. Wait on him by example. Wait on him by obedience. Brethren, the power of the resurrection is beautiful, and it is a glorious thing that we can receive the gift of Christ. By grace and by love, all we have to do is humbly obey him. Let's go to God in prayer. Thou art great and wonderful, God. Ye have brought together this amazing audience before thee. We humble ourselves even as we call you Lord, even as we know that you are the name that is above every name. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for Jesus' life and for his sacrifice in our stead, that he paid the price for our sins, that we have now passed out of judgment, that we now have the power to walk in newness of life. We have hope, we have joy, we have satisfaction, Lord. We have assurance, Father, and we are no longer burdened down with guilt. Help us, Lord, to trust more in you and less in ourselves. Help us to remember that we don't have to work hard to fix our lives and then come to you. You were here all along. You want us to hear and to know that you are our God, that you have considered us worthy. Help us, Father, to have the attitude like unto the son who ran to his father, even when he knew he was in trouble, even though he knew he was the cause of his own trouble, he saw his father from a distance, and his father welcomed us, Father. As we ask your forgiveness, Father, we are so overwhelmed at times with this life. It's so hard just to make it through a day, but we're so thankful, Father. With you, we find a place of rest. Rest from the pain of this life, rest from the weariness that the things of this life cause, the trials and tribulations that can cause us to turn away from you. Father, right now we turn to you. We turn to you humbly. We ask, Father, that you'll receive us as your child, that through forgiveness, Father, we can walk and we can do better. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to worship you, to glorify your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. The Lord's invitation is open. Having heard the truth, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent of your sins, and he will be with you in that decision. You can confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe you need to come back home, come back to him, as we say and as we sing. And free 'tis for you.